In the name of Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Text for our meditation comes from St. Luke's Gospel, the 17th chapter. Now, all through the summer, we've been following along Luke's account of Jesus as he's on his way from Galilee to Jerusalem, where he is going to suffer and die for us and for our salvation. All the way along, he's kind of been alternating between chastising the Pharisees on one hand and then turning to his disciples to direct them about their duty towards God. And so today, as Jesus instructs those disciples, it won't do just to imagine him instructing those disciples back then, but today I want you to picture Jesus setting his sights on you as he directs you to your duty towards God, and as he also uncovers what we might call three deceptions that disciples might have about their duty towards God. That's what we'll look at today, three deceptions in a day in the life of a disciple. Well, here's an example of what number one looks like. Disciple wakes up in the morning, but he's having trouble getting out of bed because it's been a long night the night before, and he was a little too careless about what that night looked like. And so he wakes up, but now he's already late. He doesn't have any time to start his day with Jesus, so he finally drags himself out of bed, and he goes on. He goes to work where he clocks in, and he technically does what his job description says, but there's no devotion to it. His heart's not in it. So finally, the day comes done, and he clocks out, and he goes home to find his family, but he's not really interested in having anything to do with his kids' homework or the dishes that are in the sink or anything on his honey to-do list. And so he sits down at the table and he finishes the food that's been laid before him. He doles out a few criticisms about everybody that crossed his path that day. And then he sits down on the couch and he cracks open a cold one and turns on the TV. And the demoralizing cycle is about to start once again. But think about all the duties that he's left undone in that day. Another day where he's failed to eat from the Lord's table. Another day where his wife finds herself starved from any affection or conversation. Another day where his children have failed to feel the love or the warm embrace of their father. And who knows what that following day is going to look like for that man? Who knows what he will fall into the following day? And his wife and child, who knows how long it will be before they grow bitter and cold, where they start to doubt a father's love, a husband's love, whether they start to doubt the love of their father in heaven. And as they grow bitter towards whatever it is that's keeping him away from them, who knows how long it will be until they stumble and grow cold and are caused to sin. So Jesus uncovers our first deception in a day in the life of a disciple, and we might simply call it being careless. Being careless about the duty that God lays before us to live a Christian life and to carry out that duty with care and delight. And yet when we don't, that carelessness is bound to cause all kinds of people to stumble. Jesus says that things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. And unfortunately, that's a word that we've become all too familiar with. The Greek word for things that cause people to stumble, it's the word scandal. And it seems like every day a new scandal breaks loose that brings all kinds of disgust and disgrace upon the person and upon their environment and their people. But scandals are hardly ever the result of just one mistake or one lapse in judgment. Rather, they're the result of a little carelessness that grows into a steady stream of neglecting our duty that comes with all kinds of disastrous results for ourselves and for the people around us. And so Jesus gives us a terrifying warning to ward off that kind of carelessness. Jesus says, "Woe to anyone through whom they come, those scandals. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble." You ever wondered what one of those millstones that Jesus is talking about looks like? This is a millstone. Something big enough that like maybe a human could push that around, or probably more like a donkey that would have to drag that around in a circle. I don't know about you, but that seems like a little bit too much bling for a necklace. And Jesus says it would be better for you to have a millstone necklace and be drowned in the sea in a terrible way than for you to cause anyone to stumble or to sin or to fall away from their faith and go to hell. So Jesus gives us this warning to curb our carelessness. It would truly be better to have a millstone necklace tied around your neck and you be thrown in the sea than cause anybody to sin. So the warning is this: watch yourselves. Be careful. Don't get careless so that you cause other people to sin. Then Jesus goes on to the deception that lies behind door number two. And here the deception, it starts with your sister. Your sister is at it again. She's done the same thing that she's done so many times before. She's done the thing that she's been doing for as long as you can possibly remember. As long as you've known her, she's done that thing again. And this time it seems like she's just doing it to get under your skin. And maybe you've listened to her apology before. Maybe you've forgiven her once, twice. But now that it's the third, fourth, fifth, sixth time, you can't even hear her apology come out. This time it's three strikes and she's out. And she's gonna hear from you exactly what you think she deserves to hear for having to clean up her mess once again. The deception behind door number two, we might call our temptation to think that our mercy and that our forgiveness is allowed to run out. That after a while, we get to be unmerciful towards somebody who comes back to us and apologizes. But Jesus wants to ward off the idea that our patience gets to run out, that we get to stop forgiving, that we get to tell somebody, one strike, okay, two strikes, you're pushing it, three strikes, and now you're out, and now I am not going to forgive you anymore. But what does Jesus say? If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, "I repent," you must forgive them. Now let's get one thing straight. This is not something that the person who keeps on sinning gets to remind the person they've sinned against about when they tell them they should forgive them. But nonetheless, as Jesus directs this towards somebody who's been sinned against, it is a hard truth. We've been studying that sermon series throughout the summer too, Hard Truth, and we thought we left it behind, but today we might as well add that one in as well. This is a hard truth to keep on forgiving people, to keep on being patient And the disciples realize just how hard that is. And so they do something very sensible. They pray to Jesus. They ask him, Lord, increase our faith. Because forgiveness is hard, especially when it's so painful, especially when it's the same person doing the same thing against me. This is hard. Well, finally, what lies behind deception door number 3? Now we're back to that same guy before. Remember the one that we talked about in our first example? Well, now that man, he's turned over a new leaf. He springs out of bed in the morning. He reads his Bible. He goes to work and he dives in with all of his heart. He's devoted to his work. He even remembers to check on his wife and text her during the day to see how she's doing. And then when his day is over, he comes home from work on time to the dinner table where he engages his wife and has a nice conversation. And after dinner, he does the dishes and he helps to put the kids to bed. And then at the end of the night, as his head hits the pillow, he thinks, what's in it for me? Where's my time in the day? I don't even have enough time to golf. Some thanks I get. As if his family and his God and everyone around him owes him some sort of thanks for doing his duty as a father and a husband. Well, how did Jesus put it in his little parable as he was addressing our temptation to become entitled to praise and recognition? Jesus said this, will the master thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? After the servant comes in from working all day, will the master say, why don't you come down, sit down, and I'll prepare your dinner. I'll feed you, and then afterwards, then I'll eat. No, the master doesn't do that. That's not how the relationship works between the servant and the master. So Jesus says, you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, I don't know. You're not making it any easier for me to want to do any of this duty. And this Jesus that you're talking about, he's just starting to seem like a slave driver. And I don't know. I don't really want to be a slave. But if that's how you think of the Jesus that stands before you, then it will be impossible for you to do any of the things that he lays before you and impossible for you to do them with delight. And so today we better get a few things straight about the Jesus that stands before us and sets his eyes for us, the Jesus that's on his way to Jerusalem, instructing us to do our duty. And the first thing we better get straight about this Jesus, is he the one who says it would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and you be thrown into the sea than cause somebody else to sin? He is the very same one who was on his way to Jerusalem, where he thought it better to have a cross nailed to his back and him be plunged into the punishment of hell, so that you would never have to go there and experience it yourself. He's the one who chose a cross so that you would never get a millstone. And even as he hung on that cross, nailed there, he prays for forgiveness for the people who nailed him to it. And speaking of that forgiveness, forgiveness that never runs out, the one who says that you must keep on forgiving your brother or sister over and over again is the one who insists on doing that very same thing for you. No matter how many times you come back, he insists on taking delight to forgive your sins. Imagine if our worship services, they only offered forgiveness on like the first and the second Sunday of the month. And on the third and the fourth and the fifth Sunday of the month, we just had a sign in the bulletin that said, nope, not this week. Come back next week when we might have more. That would be preposterous Because God is the one who insists that you come back every week and confess your sins. We say it almost every week. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus insists that you come back so that he can forgive you. He promises to do so. He delights to do so. And so every time we're in this building, we pray the prayer he taught us, forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive those who sin against us. Jesus delights to forgive us, and he also calls us to do the same for the people in our lives. Finally, that Jesus who asks you to carry out your duty with humility and with patience and with delight, without regard for the reward that you get. It's the very same Jesus who came not to be served, though he should have been. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he totally redefined the relationship between a master and a slave as Jesus bent down to wash his disciples' feet. And even more than that, he shed his blood to wash away their sins. And what was the thanks that he got for it? A world that nailed him to the tree, and yet it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross for us and for our salvation. That's the Jesus who stands before us today, entreating us to take delight in our duty. So the disciples back then, they prayed a sensible prayer. They said, Lord, increase our faith. But you know what's kind of funny? It seems like a good prayer, but Jesus, on this occasion, he doesn't say, well, here you go, more faith coming right up. He directs them to use the faith that they have. He says, faith that's even as small as a mustard seed gives you the power to uproot a tree and plant it into the sea, because it's not the power of your faith that's able to do anything, but it's the power and the love of the one that your faith trusts in that enables you to do everything. And so as we pray this prayer, we realize we're asking Jesus to increase the focus of our faith, our trust in him, whose power and love goes with us every day so that we can truly take delight in our duty. So we pray it once again. Lord, increase our faith that we might take delight in our duty to forgive sins, to carry out our roles as the people of God, and to be a servant. Just as Jesus was the merciful, suffering servant of all. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Manav, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.